through chapter 7, verse 1. So 1 Samuel 6, 1 through 7, verse 1. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us, how should we send it to its place?" So they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is this trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your heart as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go, that they might depart? Now therefore, make a new cart, take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord, set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away, and let it go. And watch, if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done this us. Then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Then the men did so. They took 2 milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron that same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron, and the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, which is on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." Then the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of our God's holy word. You may be seated. The holiness of God is not something that people like to talk about today. Understand that in Sunday school you began looking at a video series chosen by God by R.C. Sproul, and I know R.C. Sproul has also written a book called The Holiness of God. The holiness of God dealing with the the great separation, the great gulf that there is between God and man. As I said, not too many people like to talk about the holiness of God. Why is that? Perhaps it's because they understand, whether it's intuitive or not, that great gulf that exists between God and themselves. The holiness of God perhaps requires something of men that they are not willing to do, that is, to live holy lives. And this is true not only outside the church, but even for many in the church. Avoid the holiness of God and talking about holiness. And because, you know, the fact is that, yeah, you know, we all sin. Nobody's perfect. So we don't really want to talk about the holiness of God. What is it about the holiness of God that sets people on edge? Is it that they love their sin too much? Are they too comfortable with the status quo? It doesn't cost them very much to avoid the topic and God and God's demands. So why rock the boat and talk about the holiness of God? Our text, however, shows that God makes his holiness known to his creatures through his judgments, in order that his people might truly serve and worship as he has created them to do. We're here, the second to last segment of that account of the ark being captured by the Philistines. You will remember that the Philistines had come against the Israelites to do battle. And Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, had taken the ark of the covenant of the Lord into the battle, in the hopes, in the belief that somehow just having the ark with them would be a strong enough talisman to produce victory, give them the victory that they were hoping to have in the battle against the Philistines. But as you know, that did not happen. When the people of Israel gave a great shout, the earth shook, as it were. The Philistines were racked with fear, but rather than running away, they resolved that they were going to fight like men, and that they did. And as a result, 30,000 of the men of Israel were killed in battle. This book of 1 Samuel deals with the establishment of the people of God as a nation. Not in the sense that they weren't already a people of God, but in the sense that God is going to establish a king over them. This first part of the book of 1 Samuel deals with the life of Samuel and what Samuel was, how he was born and as a gift, and what he had come to do, and how the Lord once again began to speak to the people of Israel through Samuel, the judge and the prophet. You'll remember that as we have been working our way through Joshua and Judges and Ruth, you have a very bleak picture of the people of Israel in many respects, spiritually for certain. For at the end of the book of Judges, you are told that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And I know I keep repeating that and saying that, but it's a very important to understand that every man did what was right in his own eyes, not in the eyes of the Lord, not in the eyes of their neighbor, but whatever they felt like doing, whatever seemed right to them. See, that's really the antithesis of holiness, isn't it? For to be holy is to do what God would have you to do. And so God is beginning to do a work in his people, in the nation of Israel. It's so unlike anything that you saw and read about in the scriptures concerning the people of Israel to this point. There really is a marked change that is beginning here. And it begins with this battle of the Philistines. This battle is a pivotal point in many respects, and you'll see that this week, and you'll see that next week, the next time we look at 1 Samuel. It's a pivotal point. Something happens. Something changes in the hearts and the minds of the people of Israel because the ark had been captured by the Philistines. Last time you saw that wicked men cannot stand in the presence of holy God. And I want to show you by God's grace today that God's judgments display his holiness. God's judgments display his holiness. You'll see God's holiness disclosed to the Philistines and God's holiness disclosed to Israel. First of all, God's holiness disclosed to the Philistines. The Philistines, they admit defeat at the hands of Yahweh by testing whether or not it was really God who had afflicted them. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us, how should we send it to its place?" The first thing you notice is that the ark was in the midst of the land of the Philistines for 7 months. When it was first captured, it was taken to Ashdod and set in the temple of Dagon. And you remember the first night, there was Dagon prostrate before the ark. They set it up, put it back in its place. The second night, there it was, prostrate before the ark, with its head in its hands, lying on the threshold. And then this disease begins to strike the Philistines. These boils break out upon them. And it becomes so bad among the people of Ashdod that they send it to Gath. And there, this same disease, the same affliction comes upon the Philistines. And they have had enough of it. And so, without consulting anyone, they send it off to Ekron. And remember the cry of the men of Ekron. The ark of the Lord has come. The cry of the city went up to heaven. Because here was this ark that was wreaking havoc in Gath and in Ashdod. The men were being afflicted. And here in Ekron, they were dying because of the tumors that were there. And this took place over a period of 7 months. Not 7 days or 7 weeks. It took over a relatively long period of time. And yet, not that long a period of time for these tumors to ravage the men of the Philistines. And they had had enough. They wanted to send it back. And so they call for their priests and their diviners, their religious leaders, those who know the things of the gods and who are able to instruct them in how to please the gods and how to do these kinds of religious things. And so they call them and they ask this question, "What shall we do with the ark?" You might call this a disingenuous question. You already know what they want to do. They want to get rid of the ark. They don't want the ark of God to be anywhere near them, near their cities, near their temples, in their land. They want it gone. They'd already decided that. But they ask, "What shall we do with the ark? Shall we keep it? Shall we send it?" No. What they're asking is, "How shall we get rid of it? How shall we send it to its place?" they say. "We don't want it. Let it go back to the people of Israel. It's been afflicting us. Let them take care of it. It's their God anyway." And so the religious leaders say, "If you send the ark of the God of Israel away, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering." The religious leaders knew enough that this God, the God of Israel, was powerful. He had demonstrated that over and over to them. But they also understood that they needed to somehow make this God happy. They had to satisfy him. And if they were to, they were afraid that if they were to send the ark back without giving him anything, that the affliction that they had been struck with would continue. And so they say, "By all means, do not send it away empty. Send it with a trespass offering." Well, what is a trespass offering? Scripture talks about a number of different types of offerings, particularly which God had commanded. He talked about guilt offerings and sin offerings and burnt offerings and trespass offerings. This trespass offering was the guilt offering. It was an offering, something given to the gods, offered to the gods as an acknowledgement of sin. It was by giving this trespass offering, the people of Philistia were saying, we are guilty. We're guilty of, well, capturing the ark of the Lord. We're guilty of something. We're just not quite sure why we're being afflicted like this. After all, we were victorious, but we're guilty. We don't want to send this back to the God of Israel empty. And the priest, the religious leader, said that if you send it away to them, then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand was not removed from you. Somehow they instinctively knew that they were suffering this affliction because they were in possession of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And that when they send it back, the Lord would reveal to them, why is it that we have been afflicted? And so what is this trespass offering that they are to make? They ask, what shall we send? What shall we return to them, to him? And the religious leaders say, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on all your lords. So they have this idea, we're going to satisfy the God of Israel by taking some gold, forming it, fashioning it into an image. And what better sin offering can we offer to this God than to offer him an image of one of the tumors with which we have been afflicted? What a grotesque kind of an offering made of gold to look like this growth that they had been afflicted with, along with 5 golden mice. And why 5? Well, you know there are 5 cities, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, Gaza, and Ekron. And one image for each of the princes, one image for each of the lords. But you notice they say not only the 5 golden tumors, but 5 golden rats or golden mice as well. Why mice? Not mentioned until this point. We don't read anything in this text earlier than this about these mice. There are some that believe that the golden tumors and the mice are the same thing. So they say 5 golden tumors, namely 5 golden mice. But I'm not so sure that that is correct. It seems better because it is consistent throughout that they are to send 5 golden tumors and 5 rats. The tumors, as I said before, were like buboes. They were an inflammatory swelling of the lymphatic gland, especially in the groins or in the armpit. It was a type of disease that was associated with the bubonic plague. And you remember about the bubonic plague, perhaps, from your history. The bubonic plague came in Europe because of the filthy living conditions within the city and the rise in mice and rats carrying this disease from one place and one location to another. And so the Philistines are told, 5 golden tumors, 5 golden mice, offer them to the Lord because this is what he has afflicted you with. And he says, and they say, then you shall give glory to the God of Israel. What's interesting in all of this is that the men are seeking to honor God by sending him images of the affliction with which they have been afflicted. And how sending these golden tumors would honor God is beyond me, but that's in their pagan understanding of the gods. That's what was required of them. Something costly, something representative of what they had suffered. And notice that the leaders, they challenge the Philistines. Therefore, they say, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and the Pharaohs hardened theirs? When he did mighty things among them, they did not let the people go that they might depart. Now therefore, and they give some instruction. Notice the challenge. Why do you harden your heart? Does that sound familiar? Well, the Philistine diviners and religious leaders had heard about what God did The God to whom this Ark of the Covenant belonged did of Egypt, I should say, on behalf of the men of Israel. They knew the stories of the Israelites' departure from the land of Egypt. They knew that Pharaoh had refused and to let them go, and their country was decimated by plague after plague after plague. He knew that Pharaoh had refused to release them from slavery. And the Philistines are saying, are you going to do the same thing? Are you going to be so foolish as to keep this Ark of the Lord here in your midst, in your presence? One of the things you can learn here is that the unbelieving world has a basic understanding of the power of God, a basic understanding of the knowledge of God. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans, what may be known of God is manifest in them, even the power of God and his eternal Godhead. You see, God has made himself known through general revelation. He has revealed himself to people. Even his law is written on the hearts of men and women. And these Philistines instinctively understood that the God who had led the Israelites out of Egypt was the same God whose ark they had captured, who was now afflicting them with these tumors. The choice before them was, are you going to be stubborn and hold on to this ark, or are you going to let it go? And so the diviners and religious leaders, they instruct them to take a new cart and two milk cows that have never been yoked or hitched to a cart, hitch them to the cart and take their calves away from them and put the ark on it and see what happens to this ark. Where will these two milk cows take this new cart that carries the ark of the Lord? They are going to test the Lord. The two milk cows are two heifers. They were still nursing their young. And if you've ever grown up on a farm or been around a farm, you know that where the mother is, the calf is not very far away. And when the calf is lost, begins to low for the mother, and the mother begins to low for the calf, and they begin searching for each other, and nothing can stop them from coming together. It is this milk cow that they are to take. But it is also a young cow that's never been yoked, never been hitched to a cart. If you've ever tried to take an animal and hitch them to something, you know that they don't like it. They talk about training horses and putting a saddle on them and breaking them so that they'll accept a saddle and a bit and a bridle. That kind of an idea. That these are carts, cows that are not used to hauling carts, to pulling them around. And even more, take their calves away. You know, they're going to want to find their calves. That's their natural maternal instinct, and see what they will do. And the reason for this is that send it away and let it go and watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, he has done this great evil to us. But if not, we shall know that it was not by his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. This is the test. Did God, Israel's God, really do this to us? If this cart with this two cows head toward Beth Shemesh, then the answer is yes. This affliction is from God. But if they don't go that way, then it wasn't his hand. It just happened to us. The only other possibility is that it is by chance, by mistake. There's no logical, reasonable explanation for it if these two cows do not go to Beth Shemesh. You see, again, there's a basic understanding of the Philistines concerning the God of Israel. And there appear to them to be only two options, either God or chance. Chance, it happened without reason. God, if it was God, there was a supernatural being who is capable of working over, above, without, that is outside of nature. And if that maternal instinct of these two mother cows could be overridden, there's only one who could do that. God. The God of the Israelites, whose ark they had captured. Do we not find in our in our society, do we not find ourselves here? That people choose chance and refuse to believe God? People would rather explain the existence of man by means of chance than to submit to God who created them. You know, evolution has been taught in our schools for many years. Chance, it just a big bang or some other theoretical form, is the accepted explanation for our existence, but it is fraught with all sorts of inconsistency. But you see, it's not a new phenomenon. It's an old one. Even the Philistines were wondering, did God really do this to us? Or did it just happen to us by chance? You also see something else here, that people suffering under the hand of God often don't want to admit God's providence in it, but to seek to get rid of him. You see, the Philistines, rather than bowing down and worshiping the God of Israel who had afflicted them and confessing their sin and repenting to him, wanted to get rid of him. Rather than submitting to God in fear, they made one last ditch effort to send him away. Man is so proud that he refuses to acknowledge God and to acknowledge his own inability. What this really shows is that man thinks too highly of himself. Is that not true in our own society as well? Where we think that we can unlock the mysteries of the universe apart from the God who created the universe. But the Philistines, they return the ark. We're told the men did so. They took this new cart. They took those two milk cows. They yoked them to the cart. They put the ark on the cart. They put a chest with the trespass offering, with the five golden tumors and the five mice. And they placed it on the ark beside the cart. On the cart beside the ark of the Lord. And they tied the cows to it. And they watched in amazement as those two young heifers, lowing as they went down the road straight toward Beth Shemesh. See, they had their answer. It did not happen to them by chance, but God had indeed brought this affliction upon them. And so the cart goes. Those two cows, their every instinct is to turn around and one go to the left and one go to the right, to go back to the house to find out where their calves were. We're told they don't go to the left or to the right. They go straight ahead, straight to the people of Israel. They acted contrary to their nature. They had no one to guide them, and yet they went exactly down the road. One commentator that I wrote had this kind of picture in my mind, that there was someone driving the cart. It was God himself directing these two milk cows to bring the ark back to his people. And the princes of the Philistines, they followed behind at a safe distance to the border of Beth Shemesh. And there they stopped and watched and observed what would happen to the ark of the Lord. You see, what you read here, what you learn here, is that people often set up elaborate schemes to test God. I'll believe in God if... You see, they want God on their own terms. They want to box him in so that he must do what they want him to do, what they think he must do for them. But God does not work that way. People set up elaborate schemes to test God, and when he passes their test, they still refuse to submit and to serve him. Did the Philistines bow down to the God of Israel? No, they did not. We're told a little bit later that they returned. You see, those who do not know God cannot understand the judgment of God. For you see, the judgment of God was upon the Philistines because they had desecrated the ark, believing that the God of the Ark of the Covenant was equal or equivalent to their own gods, that they were powerful enough to control him and to contain him, but they were not. You see, God's judgments display his holiness. And that's one thing that the people of the Philistines certainly understood, that God was wholly different, for he was holy in his being, in everything that he was and is and said. And they understood now that the judgments that had come upon them had come upon them by the hand of God. But God also discloses his holiness to Israel. You see, the Israelites rejoice that the ark is back, but they do not give God the honor and reverence and worship that he alone is due. We're told that the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping the wheat harvest, and they lifted up their eyes and they rejoiced to see the ark coming down the road. Can you imagine picturing the ark on a cart? The beauty of the ark of the Lord that had been taken in battle was now coming towards them. God was returning, or the symbol of God's presence was being returned. And they were in the middle of their wheat harvests, probably May or June, sometime in that time frame. The Israelites had gone back about their business after their devastating loss to the Philistines. And they rejoiced to see the ark. They were filled with joy. The ark is coming back. The ark of the Lord is here. The ark of the Lord has been returned by the Philistines. And it's coming on its own, as it were. It had left carried by the Philistines. But now it was coming back without accompaniment other than the princes that were standing there at the border of Beth Shemesh. And what did the people do? They went and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. The cart came to the field of Joshua Beth Shemesh and stood there, a large stone. The idea, perfect for an altar, a place for a sacrifice, and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. They offered a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, a burnt offering was one of the most frequent of all of the sacrifices. The burnt offering is sometimes called the whole burnt offering. The entire animal was consumed on the altar. It was not offered for specific sins, but as atonement for the depravity of man, for the sinfulness of man as a whole. The guilt offering or the sin offering was often offered for specific sins. The whole burnt offering was a general type of offering. And it was the most frequent of all the sacrifices. It was to be given before the Lord at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. Every day of the year, the people were to offer this burnt offering. And the people of Beth Shemesh now offer a sacrifice to the Lord. So verse 14 there is sort of a summary, and the details are there in verse 15. Then the Levites took the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the golden articles, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. And so now you have a fuller picture. The Levites had come. They picked up the ark and they put it on the stone. They took that trespass offering that the Philistines had offered and put it there on the stone as well. And they take that cart and they break up the wood and they take those two cows and they slaughter them and they light the wood and they put them on the altar and they offer these two cows up to the Lord as a sacrifice. There's one little problem with this sacrifice. What did the Lord require to be offered as a sacrifice? Two young milk cows? If you read the scriptures, you'll see over and over again that it was to be young bulls that were to be offered as sacrifices to the Lord. Yet, nevertheless, they offer what the Philistines had sent to them. And then the Philistines leave. They are satisfied with what they had seen. And you have a summary, again, of the golden tumors and the golden rats that were sent for the lords, for the cities, and for the country villages, those areas that surrounded the major cities of Gath. And you have that. And everything seems well and good, doesn't it? The ark of the Lord has been returned to the people of the Lord. It's the way that it ought to be. The ark is home. God has returned. Well, that would be true if the chapter stops at verse 18, but notice verse 19. Then he struck the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. You see the judgment of God upon the people of Israel. They were not without sin themselves. This is an unexpected turn of events. Suddenly the men of Beth-Shemesh are judged. And what reason? Why are they judged? Well, we're told they had looked into the ark. And it's unclear if they'd actually removed the lid and looked into it, or if the ark had been uncovered. For when the people of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, the high priest was required to go into the Holy of Holies and cover the ark of the covenant of the Lord before the rest of the Levites, the sons of Kohath, were to come and pick the cart up and carry it ahead of the people of Israel. You see, the ark was to be covered. There was only one person who was allowed to see the ark of the Lord, and that person was only allowed to see it one day in a year. That was the high priest on the Day of Atonement, when he sprinkled the blood for the sins of the people upon the ark of the covenant. But the people of Beth-Shemesh, they had looked into the ark, they had looked at the ark, and they were judged. Notice he says he struck them. He struck 50,000 and 70 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. This was not just a little thing. It was just not a little sin that they had committed. This was against the very command of God himself concerning the Ark of the Covenant. We're told there's 50,070 men. That's an awful lot of men, isn't it? How many were killed at that battle between the Israelites and the Philistines? I said it to you at the very beginning, 30,000 men. This is more men that were killed. Commentators have sought to understand this and say that's just way too large a number of men to have been slaughtered before the Lord, and they have taken a percentage of the men, something like 70 men were actually killed rather than 50,070 men. But I don't know about you, but 70 men doesn't seem like a great slaughter as the scripture describes it there. 50,000 men were struck down because they looked upon the holiness of God, because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. It seems best to take that number at face value because it emphasizes the seriousness of the sin with which they had committed. And why such a severe punishment? At least to us it was severe. We can't comprehend such a thing today. Why? Why would God strike down so many men? Is it because we don't understand the holiness of God? The ark represented the presence of God, and sin cannot enter into its presence. Sin must be punished, and God did. You see, people treat the things of God lightly today, don't they? But he'll judge them for it, either now or in eternity. The men of Beth-Shemesh did the right thing in the wrong way, but God is very specific in how he is to be worshipped and what is required of men. And so when they disobeyed, when they dishonored the holiness of God, he struck them. Just as God ought to strike every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth because of their sin, because of their holiness. It is utterly incompatible with the holiness of God. You see, the judgments of God demonstrate his holiness. And notice the question of the Philistine, or of the men of Beth-Shemesh. Who is able to stand before this holy God? Who is able to come into the presence of this God who struck down 50,070 men? You see, the people of Israel were beginning to understand who God is and who they were in relation to him. They asked the most important question, a question they had not asked in a long time, for they assumed that God was like them and that his holiness was really not much different than their best. And so they asked, who will take it from us? They did not want this ark anymore. They realized it did not belong in their midst, that they were not worthy to have it in their midst, and they wanted to get rid of it as soon as they could. So they said, To whom shall it go up from us? And they sent messengers to Kiriath-Jearim and asked them to remove the ark of the Lord. Take it up with you to your city. And of course, the men of Kiriath-Jearim, they came, they took the ark, and they brought it to Aminadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark. They were willing to take the ark of the Lord, unlike the men of Gath and the men of Ekron and the men of Beth Shemesh. They were willing to take it. And they brought it into Aminadab's house. We don't know who Aminadab is. There's very little description about him in the scriptures itself. We know that he's not Saul's son, nor Jesse's son, nor any relation to any of the kings. He may have been a Levite. The text doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that they consecrated his son, Eleazar, to keep the ark. The word there is often used to guard or protect. He was to be a caretaker of the ark. The men of Kiriath-Jearim realized something that the men of Beth Shemesh didn't, that God is holy, and that the one who is to care for the ark of the Lord must be consecrated, must be set apart for that task. They understood that the holiness of God is not something to be trifled with. That was made clear to them at Beth Shemesh. You see, God judges, or God's judgment displays his holiness. I come back to that question, who is able to stand before this holy God? How would you answer that question? Who is able to stand before this holy God? The answer is no one. No one is found worthy. The scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Read Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans 3. That is the point of the whole of Scripture. No one can come to holy God on his own. No one can stand in the presence of the holiness of God. His holiness is so wholly different that even the best man dare not come into his presence. His infinite holiness cannot abide with the unholiness and sinfulness of man. They are not compatible. And so the question is, who can stand before this holy God? Reminds me of the question that John asked in the book of Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And no one in heaven nor on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Who is able to stand before this holy God? No one. No one whom God has created. The question then is, who can stand before this holy God? If not you, then who? You know the answer. Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb that was worthy to open the scroll. But one of the elders said to me, actually John weeps, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Who is able to stand before this holy God? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is able and worthy to stand in the presence of God. He alone is the one whom God sent in order that everyone who is united to Christ in faith can stand. Brothers and sisters, who can stand before this holy God? All those who are in Christ. That's who can stand. All those who are united to Christ by faith. All those who believe in Christ are declared holy in God's sight, because when God looks upon you, God looks upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to you and to your account. Who can stand before this holy God? All those who love Christ in sincerity and truth. You see, the judgments of God declare his holiness. The holiness of God must punish sin. The severest punishment for sin is eternal death. But if you do not know Christ, then you will be judged. You will come under that condemnation, and you cannot stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait another day. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not seek to put great distance between you and this holy God like the Philistines did, like the men of Beth Shemesh did. Run to this God. Run to this Christ and throw yourself at the cross of the Lord Jesus and confess your sin to him. And he will pick you up and he will give you a new robe, the robe of the righteousness of Christ, that you may come into the presence of Almighty God, of this holy God. Brothers and sisters, that's the only way to get into heaven. That's the only way to stand before the Lord God. You cannot escape except in Christ. Clothe yourselves in the righteousness of Christ by faith. What wonderful encouragement there is for you and me, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you stand not in your own holiness, but that which was purchased for you by Christ upon the cross. And it's not because you deserve it, but because he loved you from all eternity. Because God sent his Son that you might be forgiven and saved forever. So who is able to stand before this holy God? As the psalmist says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the Lord God of his salvation. Who can stand? Only those whose sins have been washed and covered by the blood of Jesus. Only they are able to stand before the holy God.